Thank you, thank you, thank you. I guess he finally wanted to get some response out of this crowd, which this morning you're all bearing the consequences of staying very late last night, but somehow your overly Christian conscience was working this morning, and whatever the alarm clock was saying to you and you kept pressing it, finally you made yourself to get up and come to church. Okay, I get it. It's Labor Day weekend. Who wants to get up early? And plus you have friends and family visiting, and going to church probably wasn't a top priority today. But here you are. And you know what? Here God is. I'm not saying he wasn't there in your bedroom while you were asleep, while you were tossing around and thinking if you want to be here this morning. But I assure you, when we intentionally come to seek after God, he definitely shows up. So I want to build up your expectation this morning, and I hope for a little bit better connection with you. So we can all kind of discuss this morning a topic that most likely would interest most of us. Because I will be talking about those times in life when we get in trials, pressure point moments in life, and we try to navigate them to the best of our abilities, and we feel like God hasn't showed up. How many of us have ever been in situations like that? I don't know. How many of us are in a situation like that right now? I see few sincere, open hearts that are not hesitant to raise a hand. But you know what? Often, as we walk through circumstances and we cry out to the Lord, we have the expectation that he has to show up right then and right there within the parameters we have in mind. And if he doesn't do that, we think he's not present. He's not there. Somehow he has forgotten us, and we readily would agree with the understanding that's out there that there might be a maker of the heaven and earth, but he definitely is a distant maker that has nothing to do with humankind. I just want to be transparent, open, and very honest this morning, because a lot of times, as much as we aspire to adjust our thinking, in reality, we live thinking God has distanced himself from us. He's not there in our circumstance. And I hope we're all awake by now, because we're just going to really undertake a conversation where we want to look and see if that is true. And if it is not true, when we do not see the hand of God immediately removing circumstances from our life, what does that mean to us? What is the reason that God sometimes is silent? And I chose, and by the way, those of you that were here a couple of Sundays ago, we have started on this two-part series of partnering with God. In today's part two, I strongly recommend that you would listen to part one, because this would make a lot of sense within your understanding of part one. But this morning, it happened so that I have chosen a text that goes very well with the Labor Day weekend, because my text actually talks about labor. So without further ado, let's go ahead, and I want to go to the second slide, Exodus 2, 11 through 15, and we're going to read the text and then really tie together our thoughts. And I'd like for you, I know we cannot really have loud discussions here while I'm speaking to you, but I'd like for you to engage silently on the inside, everything that I say. I'd like you really to carry a discussion with me and see if you're going to agree with with where we're going to go today. Exodus 2:11-15, and this is by the way, the text deals with the children of Israel being in slavery in Egypt. Remember, Joseph was able to bring his family to Egypt. The Israelites were protected for a season from famine. God has really placed them in, afforded them a good place, a fertile place in Goshen, and they multiplied. And they really got to a point where they threatened Pharaoh, the Egypt's Pharaoh. And now they're experiencing some pressure cooker moments in their lives. Things are not good for the Israelites. Pharaoh was trying to kill them systematically. And so this passage gives us a glimpse of where the Israelites were and what's going on in their lives. So one day after Moses had grown up, by the way, he grew up in the palace. If you're familiar with the story, I know a lot of us are. But for those of you that are not, he grew up, although he was an Israelite, he grew up in the palace of Pharaoh because the daughter found him abandoned in a basket in the River Nile, the daughter of Pharaoh, and she adopted him. So one day after he had grown up, he went out to where his own people were. He went from the palace to where his people were and watched them at their hard labor. So I thought that's fitting today for Labor Day to talk about hard labor. So he watched them at their hard labor, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian." Yeah, Moses was right. What he did got out, and his life was in danger. And so we're just going to talk about pressure cooker moments in your life. When trials arise, how do you respond to circumstances in life? What do you do with them? And why on earth God allows us to go through those type of circumstances in life? If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you would know that we talked about whenever there is a human need, there is a divine solution through an earthly vessel. Now, Moses, if you go to the first slide, I want to display that because this really is the theme of those two-part series sermons. So we talked last time about whenever there is a human need. The Israelites definitely were going through a very tough situation in their nation's existence. The slavery was so oppressive to the point where they couldn't take it any longer. They were crying out. They were finally crying out in desperation because they have given up control over the situation. Even the midwives are not able to hide the baby boys anymore. So they truly were in the deepest of deep as far as trial is concerned. So there was a legitimate human need, and they cried out in desperation to God, giving him all control, releasing their control over the matter. When we're in that place in life, God provides a divine solution. And Scripture says, so God had a plan and he began to intervene. So God heard their cry. We talked about that last time. And we talked about we all desiring to have a so God moment where God would decide to intervene in your situation today. But in order for God to intervene in your situation, there has to be a now Moses moment. Because whenever there is a human need, God partners with people and He finds the vessel that is willing to respond and to channel the divine solution. So He is looking for a now Moses moment. What I want us to discuss this morning is how Moses got from the point where in anger he killed the person, hid him, got in deep trouble, had to run for his life. How did he get from a lawbreaker, from one that himself was in danger for his life, to become the one that can save many lives? How did he get from there to now Moses, chosen vessel moment? Because we're all, just like Moses, a life in development, from a lawbreaker to one that can bring the divine law solution to all around us. And now Moses is a moment that we can all experience. But before we get there, there is a path we walk which we don't enjoy. And we think that it is totally unnecessary, just like Moses thought. So I'll take you with me to look at the life of Moses. What qualified Moses to become an earthly vessel through which God can bring His divine solution to the human need? So if you would follow me in those discussions, keep your Bible handy there so you can refer to the scriptures. We're going to go through a few, but the first thing that struck me as I began to prepare the message and look into it and see the things that the Lord was jumping off the pages to me. The first thing that I saw in this passage was that Moses had caught the passion of God. He was fully and totally aligned with the heart of God. Moses desired to see his people, God's people, liberated. Moses had a very keen awareness of what justice looks like, and he wanted to stand for justice. Justice was something that he was not going to compromise. And with everything in himself, even to the risk of sacrificing his personal position, he was going to fight for justice. He was sure that mercy, liberation, and justice lies within God's heart. And because he was sure that he has caught the passion of God, he just ran with it. He felt that he is empowered enough in society that he can really take it from here. He aligned with the heart of God, and that was sufficient for Moses to act upon the situation. So what jumped from the page to me was this. Moses made himself available to people before he made himself available to God. And we would say, but now, where did you get this from? But I got it from the fact that Moses' passions were so strong that he was driven to act on his own without asking God for wisdom, without asking God, how do you see, Lord, this situation unfold? What do you want me to do about it? I'm very happy that I caught your passion in the moment. But God, what is the wisest way to go about it? I want to tell you that many times we look at situations around us. And by the way, topics like social justice, mercy, liberation, grace are extremely popular. And you would hear them preached with lots of passion. And rightfully so, because those are things that are very dear to God's heart. But where a lot of us are liable to fall is when we decide that because we ourselves are placed in life in such an influential position, or with such great understanding, or equipped with many gifts, or have enough support in life, or stay in a culture-shaping place, then now we can take control over the problem we see. We basically tell God, thank you so much informing me what your heart is all about. I will be about that as well. And now I feel qualified enough to go after the problem and bring a solution to the problem. So you, God, right here, sit on a shelf for a little bit because I have been qualified enough at this point to walk into the problem and give the right solution. You know what Moses offered as a solution? He killed an Egyptian. He looked around, didn't see anybody looking at him, killed an Egyptian, hid him in the sand, and the news went around. The effect from his action could very easily brought the Israelites to revolt, and the Egyptians, the Egyptian army, to come after the Israelites. And the Egyptian army was the strongest at that time. And even though few baby boys were still surviving, they were not annihilated this way, neither by the midwives that didn't touch the baby boys, neither by the Pharaoh servants who were told then to kill the baby boys. The Israelites were still continuing to exist. But if Moses had his way and his plan has survived, most likely the Israelites were going to be wiped off the face of the earth, because Pharaoh wasn't going to have a revolt in his country. And the armies of Pharaoh were strong enough to conquer all the Israelites revolting. They didn't have neither the weaponry nor the size of army. They didn't have any army. Obviously, they were in slavery. But regardless of what they were going to master, they were never going to be able to stand against the Egyptian army. What was Moses thinking? What is that solution that he was offering? It is not enough to catch the heart of God in a matter. We need to also catch God's strategy of how to bring his divine solution to the human need. Many times, our heart beats with the heartbeat of God. And let me tell you, we better be beating with the heartbeat of God. If we consider ourselves good Christian people, good followers of Christ, who read the Bible, who pray, who hear the voice of God, who know the heart of God, we must beat with the passions of God. But this is not enough. God also wants us to catch his strategy, his solution for the human need that we encounter every day. And Moses wasn't in the place to do that. Okay, so he wasn't. What made him qualified later on? That the so God heard the need and responded and found no other, but now Moses arises as one that would be the chosen vessel for God's solution to the Israelites. What changed? What qualified Moses? The one that just lit up very fast, didn't think much. As long as he had passion in his heart, he was going to handle it his way. And he was just going to give God all of his strategy. What qualified Moses? I'll tell you this. That's what I began with. The trials, problem, pressure-filled moments in life have a way to qualify us beyond anything else to become God's chosen vessel to bring His solution to people. I know it's hard to hear. We don't want to hear that. We want to hear that the more we pray, the more God's going to use us. We want to hear that the more we read, the more God's going to use us. By all means, we have to do all of that. Pray unceasingly, Paul says. And by the way, as we go through life, I hope that daily you discuss things with the Lord constantly, unceasingly, asking Him, asking for wisdom, bouncing off ideas off of Him, and listening to Him to know what He's leading you to do. Okay? But it is in the trials of life that we get qualified to be the solution to someone else's problem. This is what happened to Moses. In the pressure-filled moment of his life, when he has caught the passion of God, acted on his own, because he thought he's qualified to bring the solution himself, a huge trial unfolded against him. His life was in danger. He had to leave everything he has ever known. He grew up in the palace. He had all the riches of Pharaoh. He had all the dignitaries' reverence and honor. He had the cushioned bed. He had the meals in abundance. He had everything he could ever want. He did not know want. He did not know need. He had everything that none of his people, of his Hebrew people, had. But unfortunately, he found himself from having it all to having nothing in a down spiraling moment within a day or two. He had to make a decision to run for his life, because now the word had gotten out and he couldn't remain anymore there. And from having, he went to having nothing. And from being protected, he went to being chased by the law. And now he knew what it means to be a real criminal. Now he knew what it means not to have the army of Pharaohs for him, but against him. And he knew that he cannot remain in the safety and abundance of the most developed country at that time. And he had to run, and he ran into the desert, where there are no paths, no water, no people. He didn't know what to expect, but he had to run and run for his life. And everything that he had ever dreamed to achieve was devastated. He had a heart for his people. He had a heart for God. And he was devastated because he knew that as he definitely messed up, now he had no chance of affecting the future of Israel. He knew that's it for him. He can never go back, or he'll end up in jail and then being killed. Wow. I don't know if you ever feel this way, if you have ever been in that situation. It is the most difficult, heartbreaking moment in a person's life when you see all of your dreams, all of your desires, everything that you have worked towards, everything that you have desired to accomplish, just go
in a single wrong decision that you have made. It went down irrevocably. He wasn't going to be able to fix any of that. And in that moment, is when God has his attention. In that moment, Moses began to make himself available to God before he can ever think of making himself available to people. This is how James in the New Testament puts it. And if I can get the slide that actually has that scripture. James 1:2-4 says this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I don't know how many times you've read that. Every time I read it, I want to say, James, are you kidding me? What do you mean? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. If you can imagine all kinds of things that come test you, pull you in uncomfortable directions. Everything that can go wrong goes wrong in your life. And James says, consider it pure joy. What on earth, James? What do you mean? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Okay, so you scratch your head, you go back, you reread it a few times, you say, okay, it's something about faith, it's something about perseverance, it's something about completion of work. Have no clue what you're talking about, James. I don't know how many times you have felt this way. I see people really connecting with that. I know you have not looked at that for the first time. Have scratched your heads and said, okay, so I will rejoice while I'm in a trial, because not only I'm in a trial, but even my faith is being tested. And somehow that adds joy and more joy and more joy to the trial. Testing of faith. And then, in addition to being in trial, in addition to my faith being tested, then I have to persevere. That means, like, I looked that word, okay? It means something that goes for a long, 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 long time. Patience. Who has the patience who wants to stay for a long time in an uncomfortable situation? Seriously, how long did Moses want to stay outside of the palace in the desert? Sleep on a rock instead of on a cushy pillow. Find a lawn for a comfy bed instead of the Egyptian beds that he was used to. Seriously? Testing of my faith is a good thing? And then sitting and persevering in that testing. Oh, okay, I get it. It brings some sort of fruit at the end. What's that fruit? Let's see it again. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And sometimes we at a disadvantage when we read in our own languages, you know, it's... And then, of course, we contemporize it even more in kind of sometimes we miss the original intent of the author that really wanted to convey something, you know, a thought that's extremely important and essential to us as we follow Christ. What he's talking about, that this perseverance finishes in us, is a complete, mature segment of our lives, of who we are. It shapes you in the area that you are tested, that you are tried. It shapes you in a way that the end product is you being completed, matured in the image of Christ. There is nothing at the end. When this test and trial has happened, your faith has been tested. I'll get back to what faith tested means. And you've persevered. You kept your cool. You stuck with the Lord. You walked with Him, although you thought He's distant, non-existent in the situation, that He doesn't hear you. You have no idea why on earth He didn't remove the situation the first time you prayed, neither the second time you prayed, nor a week later or a month later after you have prayed. He kept you right there. Take 40 years of that, if you wish, in the desert. He kept you right there. You have no idea why. Oh my, doesn't that God love me? That God that is all love. It's all emotion. God's not all emotion. He's not after all emotion. He's all about presenting you, entering a closer relationship with Him in a mature, complete way, so Him and you can work together in partnership, and that partnership to be effective. Because where Moses was at the beginning of his young life, he wanted to be in partnership with God, but that partnership wasn't effective. He grasped the heart of God, but didn't stay long enough to wait about the strategy of God. What is God's idea of the solution that needs to be brought? God's idea was that not only a single person is not going to lose their lives while fighting for freedom. The Israelites are going to be freed, not a single drop of blood, but also they're going to leave rich with wealth, equipped for their new life. He had an idea way beyond what Moses could even begin to imagine and grasp. But he didn't sit long enough to ask that of God. So God is interested in working in Moses a character, a finished person. By the way, a finished part of the person, because Moses still had his weak points and the people of God still really were able to push his buttons in such a way that he even lost the privilege of entering the promised land, if you remember, because he got so caught up in the anger that he had from those people. They really knew how to get to him. But in certain areas, his character, through the trial that he went through, got shaped in a way. It had a finished work, a completeness in it, which translates into that. It had wisdom. Because if you look at James, the immediate verse after that, which I don't have here, says, "And if someone lacks wisdom, by all means ask the Lord, He'll give you." And we think, yeah, that's how wisdom comes. Let me just, God, please give me wisdom. And as you say, God, please give me wisdom, He brings you into a trial and, testing of your faith. So you can be stretched, so you can persevere, so you can gain wisdom. Okay? Because by the end of being tested, you're complete, mature, and you get wise. How? What does that process look like? Why would you get, what is that testing of faith? Why would that produce wisdom at the end? Why would that be a complete mature person, at least in that area? You're going to mature in that. You're going to still mess up in something else, okay? But in that thing that you've been tested today, that you've been tested in this season of life, in that area, you're going to be mature. You're going to have the wisdom of God, not just the heart of God. You will have His wisdom to know how to bring His divine solution to people around you. Testing of the faith. What does that thing look like? when your faith tests. Okay, what is faith? The word here used is pisti in Greek, and pisti simply means what you believe in, what you trust in, what is your belief system. Okay, that's what pisti means. It just really encompasses everything that you trust, everything you put your entire confidence in. Okay, so James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you actually get in those trials. Why? Because your belief system will be able to be shaken. And as your belief system begins to be shaken, things that are not the truth of God are gonna start shedding off. They're just going to fall right through the grate. They're not going to be caught as the truth. The things you're going to put your trust in is going to be touched. It's going to be moved. And in that thing that you put your trust in, if this is not God, His person in Jesus Christ, His leading in the Holy Spirit, His anointing of the Father in your life, if it's anything else, it begins to fall off. Do you know how it falls off? Because it is exposed that it is a lie in your life. I'll give you the example with Moses. See, he went to the camp where they worked, and he observed, you know, how the Egyptians treated the Israelites, and he really got upset at that one Egyptian that was mistreating the Hebrew boy. So he looked around. First of all, you have to know, Moses goes in high confidence because look at who I am. In the palace with all power, I'm someone in this country. So in all his confidence, he looks around and sees no one but, obviously, the Hebrew guy that he is freeing from the hands of the Egyptian that's about to strangle him. Okay? So what Moses had put his trust in is the ethnic allegiance that the Hebrew guy had towards him. He thought, surely I'm saving one of my own people. They're not going to tell on me. He trusted in his people. He believed his people to stick behind him, to get his back. He has put his faith on the support he's going to get from his own people. Ethnic allegiance is a big deal. It's a big deal to us as well. We still have a lot of that going on in our own country. But this is where he has placed his trust in. And he was proven wrong very quickly. Because the next day he sees that the word not only has gotten out that he had killed the Egyptian, but his own people don't align with him. His own people now are pointing the finger at him and asking him, who has appointed you a ruler over us? And you know what? The answer is Moses appointed himself a ruler over them, because nobody really at this point looked to him as one that can substantially and efficiently rule. He wasn't qualified yet. He had to be tested in trial. His belief system had to be challenged by trial, by testing for many years. And one by one, the false things that he has placed his trust in had to fall off. This is what James means in chapter 1, verse 2, when he says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and that perseverance at the end would make you mature, that at the end would give you wisdom. Because when your faith, when you trust, when your whole core belief system is shaken, only the true things remain. Only God the person of God, the triune person of God stands, and everything else is going to be exposed that you have put your trust in, like Moses trusted in the allegiance of his people. And that would be shown as a false trust. You cannot put your faith in anything else other than God, the leading of the Holy Spirit, and the commissioning of Jesus Christ. So for quite a few years, Moses' belief system, Moses' trust was continuing to be tested, shaken, shaped in many avenues to the point where one day, in the middle of his workday, he makes himself available to God by saying, I will go to the mountain of God. You can go down. When the process of perseverance completes its work, we get to the place. Now Moses was tending the flock. He led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now Moses, after being shaken significantly, after his belief system has been really rejogged, things that should not have been there had fallen off. The only things that sustained remained. Now he was qualified to be chosen by God as the earthly vessel through which God was going to bring his divine solution for the liberation of the nation of Israel. I just want to ask you tonight, this morning, what is the area that God is truly shaking you in? What are those things in life that God is looking into right now in your life and saying, you have to really see this for what it is? You have placed your trust in the riches of Egypt. You have placed your trust in being a dignitary in the society. You have placed your trust in your own family. You have placed your trust in the people around you. You have placed your trust in the money you possess. You have placed your trust in the houses you have. Moses surely was shaken that way. His trust in everything that he knew was shaken. He had to let go of a lot of things that fed his confidence. His dream to see Israel liberated had to first be smashed to pieces. Because you know what? We hold dreams, which are godly dreams. But together with the godly dream we hold a strategy that is ours. Just because we have caught the heart of God doesn't mean we have caught the strategy of God. So Moses' dream had to be crushed before it could be resurrected. This story has a great ending. Moses, meeting God at the mountain of God, is being chosen now to go and be the liberator of the Israel's nation. Everything that he has dreamed of comes together again, but in a new way. God honors the dream. God honors his heart. He honors the passions that he has held that are after God's own passions. But he gives him a way to do things that would efficiently bring God's solution to the human need. This morning, I want to ask you this. What do you place your trust in? Or who do you trust? And I want to encourage you with this. If you feel like God is nowhere to be found, and you find yourself being stretched in a pressure cooker, pressure size points from all directions, be encouraged. God is exactly there. Where you think he's not, he's in the middle of it. Not because he enjoys to see you in pain, but because he wants you to stand on a foundation that is never going to give out. And as you're shaken, your belief system is shaken. And God is beginning to expose in your life things you shouldn't trust. And the things you can hold on for dear life, because they will never change. What will never change in your life is God, his passion, and his strategy. Moses. Was given God's solution at cradle. He was placed in a basket among the reeds of the river Nile, among the crocodiles. That is a need. But the next thing he knows is the basket, is the bassinet in the Pharaoh's palace. In his daughter's room. From a basket in the Nile to a bassinet in the palace. Miracle. Above miracles. But his life was saved. For God had chosen Moses to be his earthly vessel to bring the solution to the nation of Israel. One life was saved, so that life can save many lives. But that life had to go through trials that stretched his comfort zone beyond recognition. That palace that he was given was taken away from him for a reason. And it was taken away forever, by the way. He never got back to the palace. He stayed in the desert, and unfortunately, because of the abstinent people that he led out of Egypt, he had to spend the rest of his life in the desert. Not because of him. He was ready to get in the promised land. It was those that didn't quite trust the word of God. So because of those people, he had to spend his life for the rest of the days he had. In the desert. And you know what? He didn't mind that at all. Because at some point, he actually cried out to the Lord and said, "Wipe me. Take my life away. I want their lives spared. For them, I'm going to give my life." So today, I want to ask you, if you can go to the last slide. I know that God has a divine solution to your need. And if you haven't seen it yet, you're going to see it. For God's love is so great and he cares for you in such a way that yes, he's providing a divine need for you. And you will be a receiver of his grace. But I want to ask you today, if as a receiver of grace, you would be willing to also give grace. Because as God provides a divine solution to your need, then He chooses you as a vessel to someone else's need, to provide His divine solution to someone else's need. And from a receiver, you become a giver. Can we all stand up? I know we are all in different seasons of life. Most likely some of us have just walked out of those trial times I'm talking about, and you have just received the solution of God. And then others are still there, still stretched beyond comfort, waiting on the Lord to do the complete work so He can present us mature in the area He desires to work with us and to provide a divine solution to someone else's need. But I want to ask you this morning, how many of you would truly desire from the depth of your heart to become God's chosen earthly vessel for His divine solution for someone else's need? Because I believe in that generosity lays the answer. God has seen Moses' heart, and He saw the heart that He desired to be a vessel through which divine solution would follow. He just didn't know how to go about it first. And if this is you that would like to present yourself available to God so you can be available to people, I invite you to come this morning and make that decision and just seal it at the altars. Say to the Lord, I want to go from a receiver to giver. Come on. Come to the altars, those of you that are stirred by the Word of God this morning, come to the altars and make a profession to Christ. Make a decision today that your life would really seek after God's strategy, after God's solution, that you would turn from only looking to receive from Him into giving for Him. Father, we present all of those hungry souls to be used of You, and we glorify You for that. We thank You. We thank You for the move of the Spirit this morning. We thank You for the refreshing word this morning, that although we might be in the midst of a trial, there is a divine solution on our way, and that also You take this as a preparatory ground so we can be used of God, and You can turn us from givers, from receivers to givers. And Father, we just glorify You for that. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for the divine plan that You're unfolding in our lives. We praise You for that. We glorify Your name. Take all of those that have come this morning to present themselves as givers, as those that have received, or they might be still waiting to receive from You, but have the open heart for You to provide Your divine solution to others through them. Anoint them, bless them, finish that work that You are doing in their hearts, and give them Your strategy plan as they have caught the passion of God. Have them catch Your solution that You have for them. In the name of Christ, we pray that. We glorify Your great name. We thank You for Your presence. We thank You. May we go from here in the presence of God, in the anointing of God, commissioned by Christ to see many come to salvation. Amen. You're dismissed. At the hospitality room, we would like to see those that are here for the first time. Enjoy your refreshments out there, and for the couple of connection groups that we have here, you're welcome to stay.